Good morning, everyone. A warm welcome to all of you. It's good to see you here. Today we'll be continuing in our series. Let's commit this time to God in prayer before we hear the preaching of the word. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your presence, for your goodness. You are the Lord of all. You are the Lord who ushers us in victory. You are the answer, dear God. And we pray that our hearts will be open to receive your spirit, to receive your word, to receive, Lord, your grace and power, Lord, to be transformed in Jesus Christ, to be like him, dear Lord. Dear Lord, bless this moment. We commit into your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you all can see the sermon title, The Nature of Evil. So, you know, it's not one of those uplifting titles, but it ends well, okay? You can be sure of that. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 50. Okay, and then just follow as I read. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good, and its fruits will be good. Or make a tree bad, and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and an adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the house is worse than the first. This is how it will be with the wicked generation." While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Okay. So you, as we were looking at the previous passages, you begin to realize, and I would want you to take note that there's a growing opposition mounting against Jesus Christ. This is something that we must capture because he had to face so much challenges from people around him. In spite of performing great and mighty miracles, even raising the dead, casting out demons and healing the blind, people could not just buy into that message. They would not accept him, okay? And they got more and more angry, with him, and there were some people who wanted to kill him. And Jesus said these very words. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you find that this theme goes through this chapter as what we have heard. Jesus was saying, even the people of Nineveh, will judge you. Even the queen of Sheba from the south, she will judge you. Simply because what you are witnessing here is far greater. The signs and wonders are amazing. But more than that, the good that Jesus is doing in healing people, in setting people free, in preaching a message that brings hope and reconciliation and reaches out to the poor and the people who are cast out, It's all good. It's all amazing. And yet, people just could not accept him. All right? They will not accept the Son of God. And that's how it was in this chapters. Okay? And you find that it's kind of amazing when Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Okay? When he healed a man. The Pharisees got so mad at him for doing that. Because on the Sabbath, they would say that you should not heal anyone, all right? And because Jesus spoke with them with such wisdom and questioned them, if you had a lamb, one of your sheep, get stuck in a hole during the Sabbath day, will you not rescue it? Okay, and he was saying, how much more are these people worth than animals? And that's the funny thing about these arguments, they will not argue the reasoning, the logic, the wisdom of Jesus. They will just condemn him simply because he was not in their camp. He did not do what they did and think the way they thought. And so finally, this was the response, let's get him killed, all right? It's kind of amazing because that's what happened between Cain and Abel. When one brother was accepted by God, the other did not want to change. The only way he would solve the problem is to get rid of the person who shows God's favor. And likewise, they wanted to bump Jesus. And this is what Jesus was facing, especially, from the Pharisees, the leaders of religion during that time. Okay, and you find that this passage starts with a story of deliverance. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. And the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? Okay, this is an incredible miracle. Again, a person possessed by a demon, okay, and could not see, could not speak, and Jesus delivered him, cast out a demon, and healed him. And people were amazed, all right? But any time when the people would say, is Jesus the Messiah, the Pharisees would get really, really angry, and they would retaliate. And in their anger, and because of their stubbornness, they were not able to appreciate how beautiful that miracle is. How wonderful the story of deliverance is, all right? To see someone, unable to speak, unable to see, and then see. Instead of celebrating that, their hardness did not allow them to see the good things that Jesus was doing, okay? They just wanted to get him. And to just put this, since we are talking about evil, we find that as C.S. Lewis says, people make two mistakes when it comes to the devil. They underestimate him, they don't believe that he exists, or they say that he is a reason for everything, Okay, they make him the center of everything, all right? Both extremes. We find that we live in a time where horror movies are pretty popular, okay? So they sensationalize ghosts and demons in a different way, all right? Things that go bump in the night and they say, ooh, and all these ghosts and effects. That's how they portray the devils. But the devil is much more cunning and sinister than that, all right? And that's what we will explore. And you find that, of course, we are, in this part of the world, we are more open to the idea and understanding of being possessed by demons. And this is true. You find that, in some practices, animism, witch doctors, bomos, and all that are very common in our country, our culture. And in my own experience, I've just met many people. I just remember, there was one occasion, there was one couple who was trying to kickstart a business, and things were going very bad. And the husband was so frustrated about the way things are going. So without talking to his wife, he ran off. He consulted one of these mediums, and that person got him to get into some kind of ritual, gave a mirror, asked him to cut his finger and smear blood on a mirror and then put it in the house, okay? So he did it and entered into a covenant, an agreement with the spirit. So once he came home, then that night he could not sleep. He was restless. He was angry. He was manifesting in different ways. And the wife called and we had to go and pray. And after talking to him, then he confessed what happened and we had to destroy the objects and pray and God delivered him. So that's how things are. I've also met young people who run to spirits. This couple of guys I knew who were involved in gangsterism, and what they would do is that before they get into a fight, they would come before a spirit to give them that boldness and hard-heartedness to beat up somebody without feeling anything, to just be in a rage where they just can take a knife and go and slash anyone without feeling anything, okay? And so they would tell me, all this rituals that they would enter, and it was through prayer that we had to break those covenants that they made with the spirit. So these things are real. But there are other things that actually, affect people very deeply. I think one thing I would like to bring up is and many people are very deeply oppressed if they do allow a spirit of bitterness to get into their hearts. Okay, you have to watch out for this, because bitterness is, it's part of anger, but it has a way of really, really tying you up and allowing things to get very, very dark in your life and oppressing you in very deep ways. Okay, the other thing would be fear, all right? So these things do happen, and in all cases, as the word tells, and what I've seen in life, and many have witnessed, that the answer to all these problems is Jesus Christ. That when people accept, they are healed in the name of Jesus, but when they receive Christ, they are preserved in Jesus Christ. It is Him who takes hold of their heart. So these things are real. And it's because of that, it's very beautiful to see, the change of countenance, in any person's life when they come to Christ, when the old is broken, when the things of the past is cast away, when sins are forgiven, it's just to see them embrace the love and goodness of Christ and the amazing transformation of the healing that they receive in Christ. It's amazing. And that's what Jesus brings into the picture. But yet, some people forget that and don't fully appreciate that, all right? And here is the case, okay? And so what happened is, as Jesus did this, the best response that the Pharisees could come back with is to say that Jesus is in cohorts with demons and he has performed this miracle using the demon's power, okay? So what they're saying is Jesus himself is a witch doctor, and he's using this power to cast out demons, all right? And of course, Jesus argued and says, you know, a house divided will not stand. You know, what you're accusing me of does not make sense at all. It's totally illogical. Okay, and that's what his answer. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Okay, so, I mean, they launch an ad hominem attack on Jesus. What that means, that term, all right? Okay, it's something interesting that you should learn. Say you are arguing with someone, okay, over something, all right? So that person cannot argue with your points. So what the person says is, you know, your argument is stupid because you are stupid. All right? So what a person does, it attacks you, not the argument. All right? It goes after your character rather than the logic and the reasoning behind what you are saying. And that's what's happening here, you know. They're going after Jesus and saying, you know, you are of the devil. All right? You know, you are in cohorts with him and you have... you're in work with him, okay? And they will not respond to what Jesus was saying. And more than that, as we have seen in the previous verse, you find that it was the presence of the Holy Spirit that worked the miracles in the life of Jesus. And so what they were blatantly saying that Jesus, you know, the spirit that Jesus operated from, you know, the Holy Spirit himself, you know, is a devil, okay? It's an evil spirit. And that's when Jesus warned them very severely about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, okay, and God. And we will look this and try to understand why all this is so important. And Jesus makes this very clear, all right? So he says, you know, you have to understand what's inside you, okay? I mean, if you're talking about character, all right, Jesus turns around and said, have you looked what's happening in your own heart, said? And you who are evil are incapable of saying anything good. And he turns that argument around and makes people think about, make the Pharisees think about what's really in their heart. Because at the end of it, you know, it is our character that drives certain arguments. Okay? It is who we are, you know, and it's who we are in league with that leads to what we say, all right? And Jesus makes this very strong observation. Okay? And this is needed simply because it begins to set, reveal an idea of salvation. Okay, because what Jesus does, he heals the heart. He restores the heart with God. He goes to the heart of the matter. He cures it. And eventually, what comes out of it is good. And he's telling them, you know, you need me to do this for you. And without me, there is no cure. All right? Without me, there is no answer, you know, to the predicament that you are in. Okay? So that's how it goes here. Okay, so this is a good man brings good things out of the good stored in him. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in him. All right. So he makes it very clear, you know, what's happening in the heart. And he makes that relationship, you know, between who I am, you know, who am I and what I do. Okay. All right. So, you know, a lot of what I do comes from who I am. Okay, and that's the place where God needs to touch, where Jesus needs to come in and do a work of transformation, giving me a new heart. So what is happening here? You know, I mean, I think if you look at this very carefully, Jesus has said something that we are observing now all over the place. Take for example, if people are looking at social media and Twitter and the language that is spoken in those places, it's not helpful, you know. Majority of it just goes out and hits people, condemn people, It is so easy to do that, when you're hiding behind your computer, in a quiet place, so you just go and lash out at everyone and mom, and the language is pretty toxic, all right? Okay, and what Jesus is saying, when the heart is not set right, the words go very wrong. But when the heart is set right, the words matter. Okay? We're speaking about the nature of evil. All right? Let's not think about violence and the damage that is done to people. But just let's think about what words have done to people. How words have twisted people, how false teachings have come out, how ideas have destroyed families, and so many of these things are happening simply through the use of words. Okay. So we begin to see, how you think about people, how you judge people, how you understand what is valuable. It's all a matter of words, and these words are used to inculcate and to build ideas that are against God rather than for God. Okay, that scatter rather than build. All right? And so you can see in this conversation itself the way the Pharisees speak to God himself. The way they belittle God, and that's the same thing. And again, I do want to put this in context, all right? We must pay careful consideration to what Jesus is saying. We don't simply put ourselves in a camp and say, oh, we are not like that. No, that's not very true also. Yes, we love Christ and so forth, but we do have to understand how Jesus, helps us to capture the words that we speak, the ideas that float in our heart, in our mind, in our spirit. Okay? And we need to know how that happens, through Jesus Christ and through the work of salvation. Okay? So this is important. All right? So what evil does is pretty interesting in this place. Okay? And the first objective of evil, here, it's not like it wants to get us to do all the wrong things and murder somebody and hate someone and all that. That comes, all right? And we do need the help of the devil to do many of the wrong things simply because our own carnal nature pushes us that way. Okay? A life without God, the old nature just drives us automatically towards worldliness and selfishness. And that happens. But what the enemy is so concerned about is to keep you from the cure. Is to keep you from the source of help. Is to keep you away from Jesus Christ. Okay? And so here you find that it is to tell the surrounding people that Jesus is in league with the devil. Okay? Is to look at Jesus and say, yes, we like the things that you give us, but we don't like you. We can't follow you. We cannot accept your claims. All right? And you find when they ask for a sign, Jesus says an evil and adulterous nation simply because, they are not asking a sign to help them grow in faith. They are asking for a sign to prove what they already believe about Jesus. Okay? They have made up their mind. And the way they see signs is also to make Jesus prove that whether he's in their camp or not. Okay? They want Jesus to do a sign to prove himself to them, okay, rather than to be true and to be right. So this is how it gets. And then they blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And then finally they say, Jesus must be killed. Okay, so think about this, all right? I will share this very interesting thing. Jack was talking about prayer meeting, okay? So the funny thing, every person I spoke, about their experience coming to prayer meetings, when they first made that commitment, they faced all kinds of challenges. Okay? Children get sick, this happened, that happened, this. You know, I remember Andrew, every Wednesday he sent somewhere in other state in Malaysia for work. You know, he'll say, I'm preparing to come to prayer meeting 4 o'clock, then suddenly there's a meeting I have to go for. And there were so many hindrances in that sense. All right, okay, I'm not saying this, to get you to come to prayer meeting. I'm just saying this as a fact that, you know, the enemy does not want any people in this church praying for the things of this church. Or in fact, let's say if you all, any of you decide, I want to seek God, read the Bible, study the Bible, see what happens. Okay, you know, anything that can happen to distract you, to make it difficult, you know, to make these things challenging, will happen. All right, you know, and all kind of ideas will be floating, you don't need this, you know, this doesn't need to happen, that, you know, something else is more important. And of course, this is the thing that we all need to be mindful, every time you try to work something out, there is a struggle, yes or no? Okay. Is that a new idea? I mean, look at Jesus himself. He's struggling from day one. Okay. So, the struggling is not a bad thing, you know. All right? In fact, in work, in studies, you know, in learning an instrument or whatever it is, you know, it's through the struggles that you grow, that you develop your muscles, and that you get better, and so forth. And when you persist, that happens. So if it happens in earthly things, how much more in spiritual things? All right? And so people get intimidated by the struggle. People don't pay attention to biblical truths about praying together, praying alone, the fellowship of the church, reading the word, learning. All these things are set aside, okay? You know, and what happens, you know, the enemy works very hard to keep you from the places that will help you. All right. You know. So it's like that. And in the way the enemy does it is very weird also. And what I'm saying here is when you follow Christ properly, you know, you realize that, like Jesus, if you start seeking him first, he actually ushers you to balance everything up very well. He teaches you to spend time with the family, with the church, with the people, you know, around you, to care for others and all that. And he works it out and blesses you with the ability and resources to do that well. Okay, Christ that. But the enemy pits one against the other. He'll tell you work or Jesus, family or God. Okay. And there has been a time where I actually believed that. And you know, like, when you believe a wrong thing, it doesn't come out right. Okay? So that's how it is. So you must be very careful, because it's kind of easy to be in a place where, oh, I'm not doing something really bad. Yes. You know. But the point is, are you where God wants you to be? All right. Where is that? Okay. So that is the method of the enemy. The nature of evil, you know, he will let you indulge in anything but not Jesus Christ. I mean, that picture makes it very clear. You know, don't take him seriously. You know, don't rest in him. You know, don't find strength in him. You know, don't build that relationship with him. Don't accept him, you know, and believe his claims. All right? You know, make him out to be difficult and so forth. Okay, so the other thing that the enemy slowly inculcates and how it builds a separation is to rebel against God. Okay, to turn on God. All right, and you find that that's when you say no to Jesus, you know, when you move him out of your scope, that's where rebellion starts, because there's no such thing as without Jesus, Lord. I mean, He is life, Lord. You know? Apart from Him, there is no answer. Apart from His name, there is no salvation. Apart from His work at the cross, there is no forgiveness and acceptance. All right? So if there is an area in our life, there is no Jesus, that is impossible. You know, to see, and that's a place where it will be open to rebellion, okay? And you find that the last part of this chapter is quite a powerful scene where Jesus, you know, mom and brothers come to look for Him. Okay? So, in Mark chapter 3, he puts it in a different way where he says, actually they came to do some intervention, okay? They came to tell Jesus, hey, you're taking the Son of God things too seriously, too much. You know, you're getting into a lot of trouble, cool it. Okay? Matthew does not say that, put it in that context, but what's interesting in this whole picture is that, you know, while Jesus was sitting and teaching to His disciples, they were not there. Right? They were somewhere else. Okay? And Jesus made it very clear, you know, here is my brothers, sisters, and my mom. Why? Because they are the ones who do the will of the Father, and there is alignment to God's will. That's the heart of it. Okay, that is how the lines are drawn. You know, and you find that in an early segments and in other parts of the gospel, Jesus says, you know, many will come and say, I've done signs and wonders and so forth. You know, but Jesus says, go away. You do not know the will of my Father. All right, and the heart of it to know the will of the Father, okay, is important, all right? Okay, and if people do not accept Jesus Christ, they will not know the Father, they will not know His will, and that's the dividing line. And you find that even in the prayer that Jesus teach, you know, it starts off by seeking God's will in our life, to seek the Father's will first, you know, to seek His kingdom, to seek His glory, to proclaim His name to be hallowed. And then everything else comes into the picture. All right? You know, and that is the dividing line. Okay? That is what sets one people in one side and the other side. Last week we heard a sermon about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know? And you find when you hear read the Lord's Prayer, God knows that we need His power, His grace, and provision in temptation, you know, to carry us through. But when you don't seek Jesus, when you don't seek the will of the Father, when you don't understand the Holy Spirit, the tendency to seek power without God will be there. I want power. I want to see the good things I want happen in my life. You know, I want the power that comes through money, through success. You know, I want things to work out my way. But I'm not so sure if I'm interested in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not sure, you know, that I want to submit myself fully to the will of the Father. Okay? And so it puts you in that place, all right? In that context where, you know, it wants us to be out of that family, of that camp. And what happens is, you know, my own life and of course many people, you know, the moment where I reject God's will in my life, the problem is I am rejecting God. And what actually messes up with me at those moments, really makes me upset, is that actually I miss the Father's love. And I sense the Father calling me out in love. And I cannot deny that. And there is a witness of the Holy Spirit was saying, you know, God has always been good to you. And even in this hard request or this challenging moment, He will be good. Okay. So, if you want to really become angry and bitter, just reject that voice. Say, no, God is not good. no, this is not going to work. Then you can see how bitterness and anger and all this kind of creep in. But that's at the heart of it. It makes you suspicious of God, the Father, question His will, ignore His will, not be constant to it. And you have to understand, you know, I mean, if you want to put the will of God in context here, it's this, you know, God really wants to save this world. He loves this world, and He wants you to play a part in the message of salvation. The Father sent His Son. He'll definitely send us to do that work, you know, in whatever way. So this we have to be mindful of. Of course, this is what the enemy likes to do also. So this is a very interesting thing that Jesus says, when an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. Okay, so Jesus was saying, you know, making this very point, you guys always have this idea of, you know, renewal, let's get things sorted out, let's do something new, all right? And I have done this, and I've met many people who have done this. They said, okay, no more this way. I want to change my life. Okay, so they stop doing, you know, some the things that they're not supposed to do, and they start setting things in order. Then after 2 weeks, you know, after 3 months, then things go back to normal, you know. Okay? Or sometimes things go back worse, you know. You take that up a few notches, you know. And that's what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees. You keep trying to change things, but it cannot happen simply because the only person that can help you change is me, Jesus Christ. And if I don't fill the house, you know, whatever you cast out is going to come back seven times worse. And that's what the enemy wants, you know. He'll play this game, you know. He'll move out, but he'll come back. And he'll make the situation far worse. So this is the nature of evil. And so Jesus says this, you know. There's only one person who can stop evil as it tracks. And what Jesus was saying, the imagery is true. You know, the devil is a strong person. He is the ruler of the world. You know, and the Bible tells us very clearly that, you know, that all of us who live without the message of God, of the gospel of salvation, is under his influence. All right? And it's only through Jesus Christ that his influence over the world is broken. And at the death and resurrection of Christ, you know, that Jesus has overcome the devil, you know, his power as a prince of the world. And he no longer holds the influence that he used to, because Jesus has bound the strong man. And you know, binding the strong man is an image used for this conversation. But if you want a better image of the work of Jesus, the picture says it all. You know. Jesus stormed the head of the devil. And so he says, you know, I have cut off his powers. This is the mark of the kingdom of God, that you no longer be bullied by the forces of evil. You don't allow these things to take you for a ride, destroy you, make you worse than before, stir rebellion against God, you know, and keep you from what is true. I've opened your eyes, you know. Light has come and dispelled darkness. The times have changed. Salvation is proclaimed that all can come, you know, and partake of the salvation. And it's through the gospel, you know, that the work and the power of demons and evil is broken. It's through the proclamation of the work of Jesus Christ, you know, is these works are broken. So what we must bear in mind, you know, is as much as we have our own struggles and we are working through things and God is teaching us, well, what is very clear, Jesus has won the victory and therefore the victory is ours to receive. At the presence of Jesus, the demons will go. All right? That's how it is. That's a fact. That's the reality. And we don't need to be afraid and we just need to know how to deal with these things. Okay? So we must be certain of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, it is a message of gospel that in Jesus Christ, we are God's children. We are filled with the Spirit. We are under His umbrella, under His grace, His protection, you know. And as the book of Ephesians says, it's the armor of God. And all of it speaks about elements of the gospel itself, of truth, of salvation, of faith, of righteousness, okay, and the word. And in practice of these things, you know, that we see God's salvation and work in our lives. And you find that in Jesus' own life, you know, He was not free from temptation Himself. In fact, you know, Matthew chapter 4 says that Jesus was tempted and He was continued to be tempted throughout His ministry. Okay? You know, but the beauty of it that Jesus withstood temptation. And this is what I think it's so important, you know, understanding temptation and how it works, you know. Okay? You have heard, the saying, you know, that it's very easy to con a greedy person, you know. Okay, I don't know whether you've heard that, all right? So most of these con jobs you hear, you know, you get this email, you know, my uncle died and left me $50 million and I'd like to ask you to help me, you know, manage these funds and I would give you a good percentage of it, you know, for yourself, all right? So what these messages does, it appeals to you, greed, you know, okay? It says, there's free money here, take it, okay? All right? And that's how all this schemes work, you know. You have won this, you know, and you'll get this and you'll have that. So it appeals to that. And that's how temptation works. It appeals to the things, you know, that we desire most in this world. You know, it tries to tell Jesus, you know, if you want power, I can give it to you. If you want fame, I can give it to you. All right? It takes some needs that are there that can only be met by God, only be defined by God, and it twists it around and says, I can fill that need, you know, in my own way. So you need acceptance? Fine, you know, I'll give you fame. You know, let's do these things that help you, you know, make yourself acceptable, popular, well-known to people. Mm-hmm. Oh, you want power? Yes. You know, let's work towards money and position and so forth. It appeals to those needs. Okay? All right? And so if you are not having those needs met in God, it's easy to fall into temptation. You see, the thing is, you know, in the place of prayer, God wants us to come with our needs. And our needs range quite widely from in many areas. At moments we feel lonely, we need God. The moments we don't feel valued and appreciated, we need God. The moments we feel very weak and vulnerable, we need God. But if we start filling all that, you know, with watching all kind of things, spending, shopping, doing, indulging in unhealthy conversations and ask God, do not allow God to meet those needs, it'll be very hard to pray and develop a relationship that is meaningful with God. Because God is here, you know, to heal your heart and to fill your heart with His grace and love. And that's where His will begins, Lord, you know, to call you His beloved children. So yes, you know, we are struggling with all these needs. You know, this, if you read autobiographies about people and everything, you know, you can see this very common idea being mentioned in all their stories. You know, at the peak of their success, they feel lonely. At the peak of their breakthrough and all that, they feel that, you know, they celebrate for 20 minutes and then after that, they feel empty and looking for the next thing to happen. You know, where they are so fragile, you know, without all the attention, you know, that they require to keep them going. And they turn to all kinds of things and so forth. So it tells us, you know, that success and all that really does not fill the void in the heart. And people chase and you know, all kinds of relationships and pleasures and so forth, but it just creates a deeper void within the heart. But when you hear people who bring that need, all the emptiness that they are feeling, all the brokenness that they are carrying, all the, you know, low self-esteem or the, you know, or the pain or whatever it is, they say, God, I need this to be met by you. I need this to be filled by you. Mm-hmm. Then, you know, the healing takes place. The transformation takes place. And that's what, you know, Jesus has done. He has granted us access to the Father that we would come. I do believe we still do struggle with the idea if God really is for us. And the thing about God's answer to the question is, come, let's talk about it. Hear my word. Be part of a church. Pray. Build relationships. And then through all these things that I have said, you will come to learn of the love of the Father. You know, as much as it entails, it involves a personal relationship with God, but it has so many components to it that God has set and invites us to partake of in order that we can understand the depth, the richness, the beauty of the answer to that question. And the person who reflects it in its clearest, purest form is Jesus Christ through the gospel. So that's why Satan doesn't want you to be hanging around Jesus. That's why Christians find it much more difficult. You know, and every time you want to call on their name or rest in that person, you know, it becomes hard for you. You're reminded of something or whatever it is. But Jesus is saying, you know, it doesn't need to be that way. You know, you don't be guiled by, you know, by the tricks of the enemy. You know, Jesus has won the victory. Rise up, take your place, stands against the enemy, understand his ways, you know, his nature, and know that Jesus Christ has bound him. So, church, I want to encourage you, okay? I've spoken about this much, you know, but spiritual warfare is a reality, all right? You know, Paul gives a description of a fight between two components. He's very clear about who has won, you know, but it's also very clear that he invites us to put on the armor of God and make a stand. You know, and Jesus is saying, make a stand, you know, stand with the will of the Father, all right? Okay, and we are living at times where that is becoming more and more difficult. You know, the enemy is making that more confusing and turning that upside down, you know, okay? You know, telling us that it's kind of impossible to do that. But let's not give in to this deceptive spirits of this timeline. Okay? Don't be discouraged about what's happening around you and how challenging things are. You know, and the only way to build strength and encouragement is to see the victory of Christ in your life, you know, at the cross, in His Word, to connect with the people of God, to connect with God, you know, and be strong in the Spirit. Because that's what it takes, like. That's what is needed in a time like this. As a pastor, let me tell you, like somebody sit in a prayer meeting, let's pray for the pastors because they are in the front line, they'll be discouraged the most, like, you know. Okay? So I don't know whether I'm discouraged the most, but you can bet I am being discouraged many times in life. You know, these things happen, this one, that, you know, someone says this, someone says that, you know, this doesn't work out, you know, and then you're wondering and all that. You know, and in those moments, you know, prayer really helps. You know, the people of God reminding me also that God loves me, God loves this church, God is in charge of this church, and He holds everything in His hands. All this needs to fill my heart, my mind, and pull me over, you know, in the right direction. And I'm sure it's the same at all of you, like, you know, when you look at what's happening in your workplace, the way people say, the words that are being spoken, and everything, you hear this again and again, but you do not need to succumb to these forces, like, because Jesus is greater. So I do encourage you to pray. You know, if you can come to a prayer meeting, come, pray. You know, if you face any challenges, you know, in your own prayer life, you know, stand against it. Share your challenges with somebody and get them to pray with you, to stand with you, to work this through in your life, you know, because the Father has a good plan for each one of you. Amen. So I invite you, let's stand and look to God in prayer.